We're talking during this series about deception, and the scripture says that in the last days, which we find ourselves in, that there will be many deceivers who will be in the world and in the church, even feasting with us at our potluck suppers or our church dinners or our communion services, who will try to draw us away from Christ. Maybe they themselves are deceived, but they will deceive many. Many will follow after them. And we have many, many, many millions of people sitting in our churches today who've been deceived by some type of teaching that is contrary to Christ. Now, over the next couple of days, before we get into the subject of discernment, which is where we're headed, I want to teach us some things about how to discern truth from error. I want to take first a couple of sessions to spell out some of the areas where deception is prevalent today. And we could actually spend a year on this based on the research I've been doing over the last several weeks and still skim the surface of all the deception that's out there. So as I said in the last session, the best way to deal with this is not to focus in on deception. It's to focus in on truth. And I hope that after you hear a session like this, you'll go and get your heart saturated in the Word of God. Because I'm going to take time today and in the next session to do what I don't normally do, which is focus on the error. I'd much rather focus on the truth. But I do want to do what they did in the New Testament, which is to point out some examples of error that we find in our 21st century world. Now, to set the stage here, I think we need to recognize that there are levels of error. And this has helped me as I've been researching and trying to decide which ones to focus on in this series. Dr. Al Mohler has written an essay on this, and you'll also find some discussion of it in a book I highly recommend to you called The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment by Tim Challies. That book is available through our Resource Center, and I'll be talking more about it in this series. But in that book, Tim Challies quotes Dr. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, about three levels of theological issues in terms of the priority of addressing them. The first level theological issues are those that are fundamental, cardinal doctrines of our Christian faith. For example, the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the Trinity, the virgin birth of Christ, the full deity, the full humanity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, justification by faith, etc. These are doctrines that are crucial and essential to the Christian faith. And if you deny these doctrines, you deny Christianity. You cannot deny these doctrines and call yourself, well, you can call yourself a Christian, but you can't deny these doctrines and be a true Christian. These are fatal errors to be wrong on these doctrines. These are doctrines that if you deny them, you can't be saved. They can keep you out of the kingdom of Christ. And we cannot have spiritual unity and fellowship with people who deny these cardinal doctrines of the faith. Now, that doesn't mean we can't go to lunch with them. It doesn't mean we can't work with them in the workplace. But you cannot have spiritual unity or fellowship with people who disagree on the core first-level issues of our faith. And then we have what Dr. Mohler calls second-order or second-level theological issues. These are issues on which believing Christians may disagree. And these issues may create some organizational or denominational boundaries between us, but we still accept and love each other as Christians and can fellowship around the gospel of Jesus Christ because we hold that in common. Our common faith in Christ allows us to have a fellowship with one another, even though we may go to a church of a different denomination. And there's some question on which issues would fit into this category. It's more the concept that there are levels of these issues. But I think that we could safely say that examples of things that would fit in this category would be the meaning and the mode of baptism. And you would have those Presbyterians who would disagree with Baptists and others as to when somebody should be baptized, how they should be baptized. It's not that these things are unimportant. It's not that the Scripture doesn't deal with them, but it's that they're not core issues to the gospel, to our faith in Christ. You have differing positions on those things and still be a true Christian. We could add to that category some issues about gifts of the Holy Spirit and how those work out. Eternal security, perseverance of the saints, women's role in the church. These are all important issues. We talk about a lot about the latter one. I have strong convictions on all of these, things that I believe the Bible teaches about all of these. But to disagree with me on those issues will not keep you out of heaven. Now, disagreeing about the gospel will keep you out of heaven. But these are issues that would be second level, second order theological issues. And then we have what Dr. Moeller calls third order or third level theological issues, where Christians may disagree but can still maintain close fellowship with each other, even within the same church. Some aspects of how we observe the Lord's Supper or how frequently would be an example of that. Eschatology. Within my church, there are those who would disagree about the timetable and the sequence of the events surrounding the return of Christ. But we're in the same church. We worship together. We fellowship together. These are third-level issues. Interpretation of obscure or difficult scripture passages. Issues of Christian liberty. Some who feel that they may, some who feel that they may not on certain practices. Styles of worship. Women's dress. Now we could say that modesty and femininity are clear biblical standards, but as to exactly how that is applied, I may apply that differently than you do, and we could still be close spiritual friends, close fellowship in the same church. Some of those things we won't know till we get to heaven, who was right and who was wrong, or even if in some instances the Lord even really cared about some of the things that we disagree on. So we need to keep things in perspective and make sure when we're talking about doctrine and deception that we make a big deal about first level issues. And we need to make sure that we don't break fellowship over third-level issues. And there are two dangerous tendencies you find among believers today. Some is that they overlook first-level issues and say, well, it's not that big a deal, and pretend like we can have meaningful fellowship with people who do not believe in the same Christ and the same gospel. That's the danger of liberalism. We need to be careful about that. But then there's the danger of legalism, which is to elevate third-level issues to matters of absolutes. And both are dangerous. So I say that in order to then bring up what clearly to me are some areas where there's deception taking place on first-level issues, theological issues. There are millions of believers being deceived and very few people standing up and calling a spade a spade. And I want to give you some issues of first-level spiritual deception. It really is hard to know where to start, because there is so much of it, and I'm going to leave some things out, and I'm not going to give full treatment to any of these. But today I just want to focus on some of these areas of deception that relate to the category of New Age or Eastern mysticism influence. You say Christians are being deceived by that? Yes. Christians are being led astray by things with New Age origins or influence. Yes, Christians are buying into many of these things, and this is an area where I feel like a lot of caution and discernment is needed. Let me give you a few illustrations, and in these cases, I'm going to name the things I'm talking about because these are not anywhere close to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are false teachings, and we need to be aware of those. Now, again, I'm not going to give you the full scoop on any of this. You can go. There are lots of websites. We're going to link you to some websites. Probe Ministries has some outstanding resources that will help you. If you're dealing with somebody who's falling into one of these issues, they can help give you a lot more background. So I'm just going to touch on them. But let me give you some examples. The Secret is a DVD and a book by Rhonda Burns that is one of the best-selling self-help books of all time. It deals with the law of attraction, she calls it, and the essence is whatever you think about will come to be, which makes you the most powerful force of the universe. It allows you to have anything you want and to exercise absolute control of your own life and your own destiny, and what it does ultimately is put man in the place of God. Let me read to you just a couple of quotes out of The Secret, which is a huge, has been for a number of years now, a huge bestseller. Out of this book, the earth turns on its orbit for you. The oceans ebb and flow for you. The birds sing for you. The sun rises and it sets for you. The stars come out for you. Every beautiful thing you see, every wondrous thing you experience is all there for you. Take a look around. none of it can exist without you. No matter who you thought you were, now you know the truth of who you really are. You are the master of the universe. You are the heir to the kingdom. You are the perfection of life, and now you know the secret. She goes on, you are God in physical body. Now, this is the essence of New Age teaching right here. You are spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself as you. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are all intelligence. You are perfection. You are magnificence. You are the creator, and you are creating the creation of you on this planet. Now, you're grimacing, and some of you are wondering, how in the world can people believe that stuff? I'm just telling you, they do. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. That's essentially the serpent said to Eve, you are it. You can be your own God. It elevates man, it pulls down God, and this is what we see in New Age and Eastern mystic teachings. Another one that we've addressed on Revive Our Hearts is the book by Eckhart Tolle called A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. Best-selling book by New Age guru that was really platformed and came to prominence by Oprah making it a big deal on her program and offering, some of you remember, a 10-week online course. At the time we're recording this, it's sold over 3.5 million copies worldwide. Some 2 million people took the 10-week course. You may remember, if you saw any of this, that Oprah said in the course of this teaching, she said, I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many other paths to God other than Christianity. And you get that line? I am a Christian, she says, who believes that there are certainly many other paths to God other than Christianity. Now, right there, this should be a huge red flag, in spite of the fact that it comes out of the mouth of a woman who is probably the most influential woman on the planet today and has for years been convincing people that she is a Christian. You cannot be a Christian, and I say this with compassion in my heart and with a burden that Oprah would come to true faith in Jesus Christ. She's been exposed to a lot of truth, but she has bought into a lot of error, and you cannot be a Christian and hold to something about the gospel and about Christ that is contrary to the truth. She says, I'm a free-thinking Christian who believes in my way, but I don't think that it's the only way with 6 billion people here on the planet. This is deception, and millions of people have bought into it. You say, well, certainly Christians would not buy into this course, A New Earth. That's what you think. In fact, what sparked me to do this series, which has been a hard study because I really don't like delving into things that aren't truth. I like keeping my heart and my mind focused in truth. I like to be saturated in the Word of God, and I don't like spending hours I've had to do on the internet sniffing out and surfacing things that are false. I don't want that stuff in my head or heart. But what prompted me to do this was the response we received from some to the series we aired about this Eckhart Tolle book, A New Earth, some months ago, and finding how many Christians were being drawn into this teaching. Let me read you some of the things that were said to us. One listener wrote and said, never in my life did I think that something like this would actually affect my home, my family, or my friends, until my husband told me that his Christian counselor told their study group that they should get this book and read it because it is changing lives. Christian counselor. Another woman wrote, please pray for me. I'm in a real spiritual battle. My husband, who was once a pastor and preached the truth, is now involved with the New Age movement and this class of Eckhart Tolle. I know for a fact, she says, that the devil is real. It is a real struggle for me in dealing with this man that was so committed to the true and living God, and now to see him serve this other God, lowercase g. It has brought great division and pain in our home. He has become a completely different person. I just want people to know that this Eckhart Tolle and Oprah Winfrey are destroying people's lives and deceiving the very elect. The scripture says deceiving, if it were possible, the very elect. Those who truly are God's elect and truly belong to Christ will not be led into another gospel. But there are those who think that they are among the elect, who claim to be Christians, who are populating our churches, members of our churches in good standing, some of them in our pulpits, who are not, have never been truly converted, and who are being sucked away, drawn away into this kind of teaching. We heard from number of people, multiple people during that series about friends in the church, Christian so-called friends who were being drawn into this teaching. One woman said, I know several people who are being misled by this material, and it seems to be spreading like wildfire, even in my church. People are being offered something like Satan offered Eve that's tantalizing. It's tempting. It's deceptive. It's alluring. And they're going for it. Let me mention another book. And again, I'm a little hesitant to do this because by the time we air this, there will be new ones. But I want to get you some ideas, examples that have been recently making their way into the church. This one is called The Anatomy of the Spirit, The Seven Stages of Power and Healing. If you go to Amazon, the description of this book reads like this. What sets Anatomy of the Spirit apart is the author's ability to blend diverse religious and spiritual beliefs into a succinct discussion of health and human anatomy. For example, when describing the seven energy fields of the human body, she fuses Christian sacraments with Hindu chakras and the Kabbalah's tree of life, Kabbalah, a sect of Judaism. Now, that whole concept of fusing Christian concepts with Hindu concepts is what we call syncretism, attempting to unite or fuse differing systems of belief. Christianity cannot be fused or united with any other system of belief. It is unique. It is distinctive. And this book, which did not start out in the church, is now making inroads into evangelical churches, The Anatomy of the Spirit, The Seven Stages of Power and Healing. Here's another one I came across recently. Enneagram, E-N-N-E-A-G-R-A-M. Which is a popular system of classifying personality types. It has to do with a circle that has 9 points on it. Some of you may be familiar with this. I wasn't. It's a system that has occultic origins. Now, I know that some who use it in our evangelical churches would undoubtedly say, but I'm not using it for occultic purposes. We're just using it as a means of identifying personality types. It is clearly tied into occultic practices. It was introduced to the West by an Armenian occultist who had a strong influence on the contemporary New Age movement. His writings are, quote, filled with descriptions of planetary influences, astral bodies, clairvoyant and telepathic experiments. And this system, Enneagram system, has its origins in contemporary Sufism, which is a mystical offshoot of Islam, which, quote, claims over 40 million adherents, and I quote here a description I read of it, is a mix of pantheism, magic, and rationalism with the belief in telepathy, teleportation, foreknowledge, transmigration of souls, and a denial of a personal God. And those are the roots, those are the foundations, those are the elements, aspects that underlie this teaching, which is now becoming popular in some of our church circles. Now, these New Age and Eastern mysticism sorts of teachings often use terminology which sounds or seems biblical, but is not. They will use words like God or Christ or redemption and mean something very different. As one commentator said, they use the same vocabulary, but a different dictionary. Use a lot of the same words, but define those words differently. Now, I share these several examples, of which there are many, many others, just to say there is a huge influence pervading and infiltrating our culture today and even our evangelical culture of New Age teachings, which there's nothing new about at all. It really can all be traced back to the Garden of Eden. You see Christ being redefined, many Christ, Jesus is not God. You see this impersonal God of the New Age who is simply an energy force. You see this calling man divinity. Man is the creator of the forces and is therefore God. The belief that man needs to awaken to the fact that he has powers of divinity that need to be creatively exercised. You see the channeling of spirits, spiritual instruction and direction coming from the spirit world directly, the corruption of truth, the redefining of biblical terms. But I want to just close our time by going back to the scripture, because that's what is light and life and truth. And if you want to be able to discern and identify and detect these types of deception, you need to be grounded in the Word of God. And as I've been reading and studying about these New Age movements and areas of deception, I've been reminded of the book of Colossians, where we read, for example, in chapter 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." That's what the deception is, pulling us away from the truth that is in Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You are not God. You are not a little God. You are not a little Christ. If you belong to Christ, Christ lives in you. But He is Christ. It is His life. He is God. You are not God. And so we believe in a faith that is distinctively Christian, that elevates Christ to the supreme throne and place in the universe, and says that we are His subjects. We are not little gods. Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. The cross is central to the truth of Christianity. It's core. It's first level. And this New Age stuff gets away from the need for redemption or the sacrificial death of Christ or even sinfulness of man. But the Apostle Paul says, you are sinful. You were alienated. You were hostile in your mind. You were doing evil deeds. You are not some little God. But Christ has now reconciled you in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth that sets you free. That's the truth that redeems you. That's the truth that delivers you from your sin. That's the truth that will give you eternal life. And oh God, how we pray that you will open the eyes of those who are being blinded, being deceived. And may our lives point them to Christ. And may we never stray from the truth, the power, the life, the grace, the salvation that is in Christ and Christ alone. We love Him. And we love Him even more when we see all the deception, all the things that seek to strip Him of His authority and to give us more authority. And we surrender and bow, O Christ, before You, our Lord and lover and King. You are the Savior of our souls, and we worship You in truth and in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.